You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Jimmy McCarter, ages 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th, he was my best friend. Oh gosh, Jimmy McCarter. We would go out behind into the fields that had not yet been developed into what they are now, and we would talk about everything that 3rd through 6th grade boys could talk about. We were best friends. I can't remember if it had to be his parents. My dad would have never done this, but his dad got boxing gloves, and we would be in his garage, and Jimmy and I would box. I mean, really, real-size gloves, and we would hit each other, and sometimes we'd knock each other out, and we would laugh. We'd wake up and laugh. I was knocked out. You know? Just brain cells just leaving us. We could have been surgeons and things, but I love Jimmy McCarter. I told him things about myself that nobody else knew. And then his stupid dad got a job promotion in another city. And I didn't know what to do. I wanted to go tell him. I wanted to go tell Mr. McCarter, you can't do this. This is so important. Your son and I are best friends. Please. I never got to tell him it. And then one day I watched the moving van take their family away. I know I feel things way too much, but I grieved so much. I don't know where Jimmy McCarter is, but I still grieve that friendship going away. And somewhere in there, I think I said, no more. No more. Nobody's going to know me like that. I will not do that again. I will not feel that pain again. And so when it came around to writing this book, it's so interesting. I can tell my impress on it, and you'll hear it in the reading of it. You know, one of the beautiful things, ever since I've had the stroke, I hear music that nobody else can hear. Yeah. Da-na, 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 da. It's the same song. It never changes. We were kids. We didn't know any better. We just found each other. We learned to play and dream. We told each other everything and made the pacts best friends make. In the confidence of this camaraderie, we risked the deeper woods behind our homes, and we rode our bikes further into unexplored neighborhoods. We built forts and dens out in the back alley where packs of us would meet to commune, telling and creating stories. Love was assumed. Loyalty and protection were built in. We never went easily into our homes when the streetlights blinked to life. We waited until we were called, and even then, only until our parents shouted our full names. We knew when the front door closed behind us that the miraculous world where we were best known on our level would be replaced with homework, chores, and bathtubs. Summer was what we imagined heaven to be. We played hard all day and sprawled on our backs in fields, talking easily about everything and anything. It's where we had our first real conversations about God. We gave permission, unspoken permission, for the other to tell hard truth, even badly expressed, because we were convinced that the other had our back. We were too young for relational drama or cliques. And if we did get crossways, one glance of acknowledged forgiveness the next morning set us back out into adventures three neighborhoods away. There was little posturing, hardly any deception. None of us knew or cared who was more talented or better looking. Then a best friend moved away. Like, say, Jimmy McCarter. Or someone stole a baseball card. Or we were split into rival Little League teams, or we reached the age when attraction for the opposite sex became competition. And like a chlorine tablet in a summer pool, these childhood communities of trust and safety and vulnerability gradually dissolved. What did not dissolve was our need for them. A Fast forward to now, wherever you're reading these words, for many, looking back means the scattered debris of relationships we thought would always be there, now strained, convoluted, and estranged. We invested our hearts and dreams into those relationships. We made pacts that we'd always face this life together. Our belief in each other made us push to head deeper into the woods of our grown-up world. And then too many of our friends went away. Almost out of necessity, we grew tougher, guarding our hearts and commitments, giving ourselves an out. Our homes grew quieter. We learned to focus on what our gifting could accomplish. Slowly, without noticing, we closed ourselves off. We're still funny, talented, insightful, but this recording is playing in our heads. What happened? Why am I unknown and lonely and lost? Why hasn't this worked out the way I imagined? So we dig our own trenches and face increasingly complicated life issues alone. We may meet in small groups, but it's more play acting than authenticity. We show cracks in measures with little intention of allowing anyone in to help fill them. Not again. Oh, not again. That hurt way too much. It feels too late when we awaken to discover that we learned a theology that fell short of our reality. We learned to place ourselves into comfortable camps or distinguish ourselves from other religious traditions, but we never learned to live with each other in relationships of love and grace. One of the most satisfying visible gifts of the room of grace is rediscovering vulnerable, life-giving relationships. We forgot how much we missed them, how much we needed them. It's not too late. The life is still there. Jesus never left the fort in the alley. He knows others who are missing those relationships too, and he wants to bring us together again. So Solomon, now looking back, we know from the stats of how much food it cost every night in the palace, we know that thousands were with Solomon some nights. Thousands of people at galas, at large events. But what he looks back and says is, nobody knew me. And he says it as artistically and poetically, as wisely as you would expect from the wisest man in the world. And now looking back, he gives this analogy of Middle East travel and the importance of having others with you on the road, and he makes the analogy to the importance of having others with you in this journey of faith. And so, verse 9 says in chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, but a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So this is why Solomon says, Ed, would you put up that first slide? This that you're hearing, this that, not just a passage, but in giving it again to Open Door at this stage in our life, this is a manifesto to the sacred imperative for vulnerable and authentic friendships, an intensely personal demand to re-examine if I've been doing this life largely on my own. And so it looks like this. Two are better than one. For these reasons, you will fall and you won't be able to get back up by yourself, verse 10. You will get cold and you won't be able to get yourself warm, verse 11. You will be in danger and you won't be able to protect yourself, verse 12. Two are better than one. What an obvious statement. You do the math and it sounds like he's saying two are twice as good as one. That's not what he's saying, that's obvious. He's saying he discovered too late that it that two is categorically superior to one. Two is to one as success is to failure. Two are better than one because they have, it says, a good, literally a morally superior and exponentially healthier return for their labor. Synergy is simply that $8 word for the thought of this. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. That's what synergy is. They call it the two-horse rule. If one horse can pull 700 pounds and another can pull 800 pounds, you might expect together they can pull 1,500 pounds. But the two-horse team will pull their own weight plus the weight of their interaction. Yoked together, the horses can pull about 3,000 pounds. Isn't that interesting? God has placed in creation, in His order, for me to see what it can look like with you and I. But two are only better than one if we can learn to trust each other. Could I have you to come up? And Mark Williams, where are you? Could I ask you guys to come up? Just stand here for a second. There's several more in this room for me. These are men who I trust. And you might question my taste. But do not question their commitment to me. These men stand with me, and I trust them. Why? Seriously, think about it. I think about myself more than they think about me. I love myself more than they love me. I know myself better than they know me, and they have their own issues. I don't need more issues. But I trust them, and they trust me. Thank you. So why? Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. Oh, a golf applause. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, we just put in a bogey putt. Thank you. So why in the world would I trust these cats with me? Because I can't see myself accurately. John Lynch, I truly cannot see myself accurately. I see myself in the mirror, but I can't see how I affect you. I can't see what I'm doing. They can. I'm a self-referencing system without them. I will just think in my own head and play out what I think from my own self-referencing 1 year of knowledge. Doom. And I will deceive myself. Even with a relationship with God, I will deceive myself without them. And this is true. I can't know love without letting somebody love me. And you can't express love unless I allow you to love me. And as we're going to see in a moment, I can fall down and not even know that I've fallen down. And I can fall and either can't or won't get up. And you have the capacity alone, when I get cold with God, you can bring me back. That's why I dare that man over there, this man, a bunch of other people in this room, that man, this woman, that's why I have learned to run that risk after Jimmy McCarter. I'm so afraid, even with these guys, because they can hurt me, and they do hurt me. And here's what's beautiful for you when you ever dared to be one of those people to risk being used by God for people like me. God infuses my humility to risk trusting you. And God doesn't need you to be as smart as me to protect me. And you don't need to have magic answers. And you know what he'll do? He will make you wiser if you really want to protect me, he will make you wiser for my protection. It's true with every single relationship. That's why we do it. Oh, gosh, I hated this. Didn't you hear it where I just knew I wanted to be John Lynch and what I could bring by myself? Do you remember in college when the professor said, I want you to get together in a group of six, give each other phone numbers, and work on this project together, and you'll be graded based on what you guys do as a group. And I'm looking at this group that I'm in. That guy's stoned. He doesn't have a phone. I just thought, this is stupid. I don't want this. I don't want my grade. I don't want my presentation to be affected by you. You don't care as much as I do about me. Do you know when that got challenged? This man. We were in Sharky together. And I used to write, and I thought, here's what I'll do in Sharky Productions. I'm going to write these plays that will wow the world, and we will change the world through the magnificent work that I can do. And then Bob Ryan showed up, and he said, could I take a look at that, what you just did? And he would write through it and weave through it. And for the first time in my life, I went, that's more beautiful. That's more profound than I can do. And he would say, John, would you write through my stuff? And I started feeling like Lennon McCartney. It was so beautiful. It was the first time I went, synergy. This is it. Now, I know some of us want to say, I have God. I have no need to trust humans. There's songs about that. Trusting in no man. Now, listen carefully. Jesus has no reason to give the command for me to love you, John 13:33, if all your needs are met vertically. You understand what I just said? Paul has no reason to tell us that we fulfill the very command of Jesus by bearing one another's burdens if all your needs are met vertically. Listen, the God of the universe wants to have an intimate relationship with you and me. It's one of the most beautiful truths. It is the most important truth. Our God has made a way to know him intimately. There's nothing greater on this earth, is there? You didn't hear me. Is there anything greater on this earth? Whatever it takes, find a way to try out knowing Jesus intimately, to let him love you, to talk to him, to go for walks. When you're in the middle of your deepest pain, to say, Jesus, I'm not moving. I need you to enter this with me, and he will, and you'll experience it. There's nothing on this earth that comes close second. This is it. This is what Christianity is. Christ in me, intimately being known and knowing Jesus. So whatever that takes for you, if that takes being in this word and then talking to him in city, if it means talking through each day and learning to just process things with him, if it means long walks, if it means memorizing scripture, whatever that takes, this is the most important thing. It's why we showed up. Going to heaven, that's tossed in. This, you guys, is sacred. Now, he says. Now, listen, I've enlisted, though, some very rare and wonderful believers to be our team. You and I will continue to have our relationship at even greater depths. You need me. You need my love. You need my protection. But it now must be amplified tactilely, tangibly, with the team that I've assembled. Now, don't be afraid to begin risking trusting some of them. Some of them will prove unable to stand with you. I know that. Let me work that out and stand with you in that pain. You know how you'll know the ones who I've made for you on your team? They will have a similar heart for me. So, two are greater than one because, first, Let me say it and let it come to life as I say it. You will fall and won't be able to get back up by yourself. Fall. Physically. Could be a physical setback. Could be health, loss, grief, pain. Could be moral failure. Could be that you get hurt relationally. Could be that you self-protect and cover up and pull back in your faith. Could be that you believe something false and you can't see it. All those things. I love what Ellen DeGeneres says. When you trip, just act like you were starting to run. But to trip and fall, it will happen. And sometimes you either can't or won't get back up. Sometimes you don't even recognize you've fallen. I love what Solomon wrote 15 years before. Before he went on this dangerous journey, he wrote in Psalm 24:16, "For a righteous man or woman, they fall down seven times." Seven times meaning they fall down a bunch. But you want to know what's beautiful about the righteous? They get back up. They get back up. Failure is not an indictment. Failure is not an indictment. But choosing to stay down is. To get up, I often need someone to say, "Hey, John, you've fallen. I know you can't see it." Next slide, Ed. One of the greatest gifts that I can give to someone I have the privilege to influence is to offer a relational environment where they can fail without shame. An environment where there is the safety to fail creates the greatest safety from failure. So you've worked so hard to earn trust for this moment so that when that person needs you, they will be able to hear you, even if they don't at first want to hear you. So now it's time for me to bring Sam Hill up. This is my friend Sam Hill. I love him so much. Now, let me tell you something about him. I am a mess. Sam apparently knows that I am a mess. Sam carries wounding. And Sam's wounding can cause him to go off the skids.
Periodically.
And Sam usually cannot tell when he has gone off the skids. Sam is a godly, humble man. Sam knows that I am endlessly for him and that I love him. Sam chooses to trust God completely with Sam. Sam chooses to trust Christ in John a lot with Sam. Sam's trust of me compels me to be good and wise about Sam. I never want to play him. I never want to use him. I never, ever want to take advantage of his trust of me. So Sam reluctantly trusts me when I suggest to him he's going off the skids. And he believes me, and he does what I think that I tell him to try out. It's sacred to watch. And Sam is protected from harming himself and others. And then we all get the best of Sam. And I get to protect this community by protecting Sam. Dig me. Thank you, brother.
Amen.
You're down. That's it. That plays out everywhere. That must play out everywhere. In this place, if it is to be a place called Open Door Fellowship. Second, you will get cold and you won't be able to get yourself warm. If two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? This is a picture of, in the Middle East, traveling at night, it's cold, middle of winter, and how do you stay warm? You make a fire, but then maybe marauders know where you are, so you don't. And he's saying, the way you stay warm is you sleep next to each other. Mark Williams, I remember talking to him, and I said one day, do you know I read an article that doesn't matter really what temperature, if the two of us laid down together and spooned, we would survive through the night. And Mark said, he thought for a moment, he said, I've also read an article where it says, right before you pass out from hypothermia, you have a nice feeling of warmth for a moment. And then I said, in the article it said that the two guys would have to get down to their skivvies. And Mark then said, well, I guess we'll both die, won't we? Listen to the remarkable truth that this is teaching. I can't keep myself warm. I can only keep you warm. And you can only keep me warm. Ah, but in the process of giving you what I cannot give myself, I'm kept warm. Gosh, you guys, this is sacred. It's not just about keeping warm. It's about love. It's about being healthy. What I can't give myself, I can give you. And in the process, I get cared for. This is called love. So what is this coldness? Times of coldness, distance, sense of abandonment, probably usually with God. This is no time for acquaintances. I remember Solomon said this too. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. And that sometimes is John Lynch. Oh, but there's a friend who knows you, who really knows you, who will stay closer than a brother if you'll let him. So what causes me to get cold? I don't know. Hidden sin, stuff that I'm carrying that I don't want you to know. It'll eventually get me cold. Wounding, where I've been hurt and I'm embarrassed and I don't want anyone to know. World events that I can't make sense of and I pray to God and I don't see any improvement. Or disappointment with God in my own life that causes me to self-protect. Isn't this beautiful? God uses you to bring me back to him. When I get there, I can't get myself back to him. So in the same way you tell me who I am to get me back up, you remind me of who he is to bring my heart back to warmth with him. Oh, this is sacred. We are right in the sacred story of our relationships with God. Well, there's one more, he says. You'll be in danger and you won't be able to protect yourself. Verse 12 says, if one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him maybe, but a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Oh, this is so funny. I've got to tell you this one, but this was a long time ago. Dr. Norm Wakefield used to be at Open Door Fellowship. They moved out way in the west part of town, but Dr. Wakefield was preaching this morning when we were in this passage in Ecclesiastes. And the children were in the service. And so he brought children up and he wanted to show that three strands of something could not be broken. So he kind of layered, he had some kids up there. I can't remember what he used, but he layered it three times and it was beautifully done. And now he said, I want to bring a young person out of the audience. Come on up and I want to see, can you break this? And so they're holding it and the kid hit it, broke right through. Let that be a lesson to you. A cord of seven strands really doesn't get... he was never the same after that. But look what it says. Torn apart. Something is trying to tear us apart. There is not a need for three strands if Something is not trying to tear me apart. So now we're away from just individuals. Now we're into community. Now the reason for this thing. A community where my family is protected because there's others. And it can't be broken by no matter. There's so much at any time at the door. There's about 15 things that feel like they could harm us as a church, as a family, as individuals. So here's my high view of the local church. Give me the next slide. We have access to an endless variety of resources, radio, music, concerts, everything, people all over, preachers who are 10 times better than whatever we can throw at. And they're right and it's beautiful, but only in a home where I experience commitments of love and trust, where it's not easy for me to leave, even when I get hurt. Only there are strands formed that can protect me and my family. This is one you can't do alone or do by distance. That's why I love this family so much. That's why I need this family so much. This is why I'm so afraid that I'll ever not be part of a family like this. It's something that only we can do who say, I'm staying, and you are so stupid. This place can't get a senior pastor. You guys are a joke. But unless I'm going to find another community like this, I'm stuck with you lugheads. I don't know how to end this message. Last night I thought I had ended this message. I don't know what to say. So I'm just going to sit down. But I want to tell you, we are all fighting our struggles. You would not be envious. You would not be jealous. You would not be resentful of me if you knew the stuff I struggle with and vice versa. I mean, Stacy says it's not my stroke. She says it's because you're 64. But I've lost my memory. My data banks are gone. Somebody purged my data. The other day, somebody said to me, they said, would you give me the address for this couple? And I said, I would be honored to give you the address for this couple if I only knew who they were. I do not recognize these names put together. And then she described they were pastors of a church where I have spoken many times. I went, oops. I have this fear. All I've ever had was articulate. Being able to tell a story and be fast, and I'm losing that, scares me. I fight my battles all the time. I need you to not judge me. I need you to not be resentful of me. I need you to not be envious of me. I need you. Every single person in this room, you are each fighting your battle. I'm here as an outshoot, as a tangible outshoot of something so much more sacred. Him. This one. This Jesus. Guys, if we will lift up this Jesus Christ, this place will be healthy for years and years and years, and it will cause the Trinity's covering. Three strands, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You stay close. Nothing can break it.